Okay, welcome to the end of the Bible. This is the last chapter of the New Testament, and most people never get here, but I think it's really important, like, to kind of focus on the last thing God said, because if ever wanted to make a point, this would be the time to do it. So in conclusions, theoretically, you bring up the most important stuff and restate them, so people can get your point. And these last three chapters actually clarify so much that is confusing earlier in the scriptures. John is actually seeing what happened. He saw the last judgment and people who had not accepted Christ tossed into the lake of fire. And then he sees a new heavens and a new earth being created. During the millennial kingdom, the heavenly city had hovered over the earth and gave light to the earth because the sun was destroyed during the tribulation. And the earth was totally reformed, not totally reformed, but was reformed. All the land masses moved back together for the millennial kingdom. And Jesus ruled for 1,000 years. Satan got released for a season. He deceived those who had been living under Christ's rule for 1,000 years, and they rebelled against Christ once again, and they were then finally destroyed. Then in chapter 21, he sees a new heavens and a new earth. So all the unbelievers, unregenerate, probably is the better term, were tossed into the lake of fire. It's gone. And now we have the eternal, what's called the eternal state. And God creates a new earth, he creates new heavens, and then out of those heavens comes the heavenly city descending onto the earth. He sees that was last chapter. Now he gives us a little tour of what was inside that heavenly city. So this is going to be very parallel in part to what John saw about the heavenly city in the millennial kingdom back in Ezekiel, 44:5 or somewhere around there, those latter chapters. So if Jesus is making the last point, I'd sum up this chapter by free water and earned blessings. Free water refers to getting born again, eternal life. Earned blessings refers to getting your reward. And those two things are emphasized here, as you see, multiple times. So, in 22:1 of the last chapter of the Bible, an angel, tour guide, showed John a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This imagery was also in Ezekiel coming out of the temple. And it runs down the middle of the street of the city. And on this side of the river and that was a tree of life, or the tree of life. And it bore 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. I think this is a Lewis Comfort Tiffany rendition of the tree of life. All right. So a couple things on here that are worth knowing. Actually, I'll do this next section. So let me just finish. So the leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations. It tells you that there needs to be food eaten and people healed in the eternal state. There's no longer any curse. Remember, the earth was cursed as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. Then the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. And look what his servants are doing. They're serving him. That's what servants are supposed to do. They have access to his face. Pure in heart will see God. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. That's like the Old Testament priest. I'm probably saying this again in a few seconds. There will be no longer any night. They will have no lamp lit, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. So the Lord God gives them light. Interestingly, this little phrase, I don't do this in the notes. It's light is energy and power, so not only do they walk by its light, but they're actually using his glory, energy, power, light in reigning the ages of ages. So it just keeps going on. Okay, some comments. Continuing the tour, the angel shows John a river containing the water of life that proceeds from the throne of God and the Lamb. So that's just right out of what the text says. In the millennial temple, just heard this again. Chapter 47. Similar waters, flanked by many trees, flowed under the threshold of the temple to the sea, and everywhere it went, it turned things into abundant, fertile land, even the Dead Sea. It still left some swamps and salt areas for critters that dwell, that are supposed to dwell there. But the Dead Sea becomes full of fish. So there's no temple in the heavenly Jerusalem, but there was a temple in the Millennial Kingdom. On either side of the river, there's a tree of life. And this is worth noting. If they have a heavenly glorified body, why do they need to eat? If there's no more death or crying or suffering or anything, why do you need healing? If you go to the end of Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve gets expelled from the garden, an angel is put at the entrance to the garden that Adam and Eve were expelled from, so they could no longer go back and eat from the tree of life and live forever. Now remember, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, had glorified bodies. What were they doing in the garden?
Planting.
They were planting and tending a garden and eating its
Right.
fruit,
Name of
but
the animals.
they had glorified body. They were being fruitful and multiplying too. Although we don't see the fruit of that until Genesis 4, where Cain and Abel are there. But this is a reversal of the cursed earth back to what God originally intended and wanted. And I mentioned in the last sermon that salvation is really a reversal of the effects of the fall. And if you read on Daily Truth Base, I outline how that happens and in what progression that it happens. So there's some questions asked that will be answered in the next explanation. Why do they need healing? The earth is cursed, but looks like people maybe are going to, I don't know if they're going to die, they're just going to get hurt. Curse made farming difficult, pre-restoration, throne of God and the Lamb are in the city, and serpents still serve and worship him, just as John saw in the previous chapters of Revelation. So John rounds out the blessings of faithful servants of God. What about the servants who weren't faithful? Well, we know in the Millennial Kingdom they were in outer darkness. Where are they in the eternal state? He describes the intimacy that these faithful servants enjoy with God. His name is on the foreheads. That is what happened with the high priest. So his name, Yahweh's name, was on his forehead, showing he belonged to Yahweh, served Yahweh, and he alone was allowed into the Holy of Holies. But now, as a kingdom of priests, faithful, holy priests, not defiled priests like the ones that are excluded from his presence, Ezekiel 44 tells us that. They don't get the name, they're not allowed in. There's no longer any night, God illumines them, they reign forever. So, over whom do the faithful saints and servants reign? Just angels? Angels are called fellow servants in this chapter. It's the unfaithful people. Over whom do the kings reign? And it's actually specified there, it's the nations. Let's go a little further. Most of the difficulties raised in the above questions find a resolution in a view I first heard from one of my old professors. When I wrote this, he was really old. He's now with the Lord. Basically, I don't know if he made it to the century mark or not, but J. Dwight Pentecost, author of The Things to Come, I took him for a class. Most people took him for a class called Daniel and Revelation. I didn't want to spend the money for the class, so I took him for the class that covered the Old Testament book of Revelation and the other stuff, the required courses, and I got Daniel and Revelation thrown in for free. So in one class one day, he mentioned that some thought that the New Jerusalem hovered over the earth during the Millennial Kingdom. He also probably mentioned the idea of a pyramid, gave light to the earth, and then it would finally settle after the old one had been destroyed. And I'm not sure if I say this in the second part. Yeah. Someone also asked him, do the rewards of the Millennial Kingdom continue into the eternal state? And he said he sees no reason why that wouldn't be the case. And I didn't know as much about the Book of Revelation then as I do now, but that's clearly the case because you still have kings. So how do you get kings? You know, how do you get a hierarchy? You do have hierarchies, and I didn't fully understand the different degrees of glory that I've since expressed in Daily Truth Base. So this view of the rewards being given and continuing allows for there to be kings and nations outside of the city, faithful saints allowed into the city, and then the phrase that people who have not studied it are going to object to, unfaithful believers are not allowed in. Believers who are not faithful get excluded. And this is one of the major lies that ignorant, false teachers, sincerely thinking it's correct, teach, and it tends to be the party line. Faithful believers get glorified bodies. That's, you know, 2 Corinthians 4, you can't argue with that. But Paul was concerned about not getting glory and being found naked like Adam and Eve were after they lost their glorified bodies. So someone with a glorified body would be like Jesus after the resurrection. He could just walk through walls. He could move between heaven and earth. And you could fly. You're not bound by anything terrestrial, particularly in the new heavens and the new earth and during the Millennial Kingdom. So superheroes, you know, one of the powers that most of them have, we kind of long for this. They can fly. And a glorified body, well, there's no reason why you can't fly. And you don't have to spend hours going like to Australia. It's like it's a portal that, you know, you just, it's like it's portrayed as a portal. You can go there fairly quickly. The only thing that prevents quick movement is like when Satan was resisting Michael the Archangel from answering Daniel's prayer. Because there's a spiritual battle going on in the heavens. So that's faithful believers. Unfaithful, non-glorified, naked believers wouldn't be able to go between earth and the city above it, nor are they going to be allowed into the city when it descends on earth. So one of the ways, now this is speculation, one of the ways that those believers ruling over the nations would be able to maintain their rule during the Millennial Kingdom would be by having access to the leaves of the Tree of Life to dispense for various ailments of the thousand-year period. If you live for 1,000 years and you don't have a glorified body, you're going to be very wrinkly. So, you know, you don't have to believe that. But you do have people during the Millennial Kingdom who die. And it's normally the wicked die for their sins. So if you die, you know, someone who only lives to be 100 is considered dying as a baby, because that's 1,000-year reign. So healing for the nations tells you they need healing. They're in the kingdom, but they need healing. Why is that? Well, because probably don't have glorified bodies. The inhabitants of the nation of Israel during the Millennial Kingdom would have had access to the healing waters which flowed from under the Millennial Temple. Ezekiel 48 specifically mentions that. So that's why the leaves are only mentioned for the nations, because they are not going to be as close to Israel. All the Jews are going to be in Israel, and it's only the glorified saints, the Gentiles, that can actually fly and you'll be in the city that is hovering above Israel. So while seeing the heavenly city, doesn't rest on earth until after the Millennial Kingdom, John describes features of it that relate to the kingdom. So we take his view of what he sees, and he measures stuff and describes the stones and each names each stone. I left that out of the text in Daily Truth Base, but it's at the bottom if you want to read it all. If you don't want to have this view, you can do what most people do in the unfortunately Christian community, is to say that prophecy is just a jumbled affair. It doesn't always make sense. John's just seeing a tangled mess and telling us parts of it out of order. But since there's a scenario that accounts for all the facts, it's worth seeking and embracing a view which explains all the facts. So in the sidebar on Daily Truth Base, there's seven questions. And the first one that is really crucial in every apologetic discussion I have, and also with believers who don't know the scriptures, comes back to how do you know what's true? Just because you heard something, just because people believe it makes it true, just because the majority of people believe it? No, it's like, what explains all the facts? So you look for that which best explains all the facts. And a big thing to keep in mind, which lots of people deny, is that revelation is sequential. It is very, very sequential. It is an order of what happens. So after the lake of fire, then you have the millennial kingdom. After the millennial kingdom, then you have the eternal state. You don't go back jumping back and forth. And I've had some really learned professors say, oh, these people, they're the folks in the lake of fire. Well, why would he mention them again? Well, why would they be excluded from the city? I mean, that doesn't make sense. But, you know, people view things with a certain lens and they just don't change their lens.
Why won't they change?
Why won't they change? Because particularly when you get to a high up in the hierarchy, you've gotten there by having particular opinions that others embrace and affirm. If you change that, you get kicked out. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's pride. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. They, for the most part, people who succeed in academic environments, you know, come to quick conclusions. They have to just to get the work done. Mm-hmm. And they don't want to go back in and do it because they got more work to do. So they've got too much invested in changing.
When you say revelation is sequential, you're talking about the book, right? Not just general revelation.
Well, both. Both the book of Revelation is sequential, and the general, you know, special revelation throughout the scriptures is sequential. So that's why I wrote Daily Truth Base, because I noticed people just jump all over the place to make their points. And Daily Truth Base is kind of unique, and well, there's other people that do it. I just haven't read them. But it writes it as the original audience knew it, taking into account their context of the audience, what the audience knew, how they would have understood the message. And in the introduction to the courses in hermeneutics, it says you need to first understand what it meant to the original audience. And then it's built on that. So when you read Genesis, you can't just jump immediately to, you know, John's gospel. You need to, or Isaiah's gospel, you need to keep it in its context. Then you can apply it to your audience, and you validate it by what, you know, your interpretation, by showing that what is coming affirms what you just said. So you use cross-references to not understand the text, but to validate your understanding of the text. And then you might have to change what you first understand based on, you know, what happens. Islam, like, in contrast, has inconsistencies in it. Things are changed, and it is more jumbled because the way it's not as sequential. And they bring this thing, abrogation. So they said that the Quran is perfect. It exists as an eternity past. It's always existed, and it's always perfect. But when you point out, well, why is it that you can drink and then you can't drink? Oh, we only abrogate, whatever that means. You can look it up. A verse to bring in something better. But why would you have to bring in something better if it's already perfect? And then that means you'd have to change what you first said. And that's Muhammad's only claim to a miracle. And it was dictated to him. And There's lots of sources that, 100 years before Muhammad, that we basically copied, he plagiarized. So it's Muhammad actually will acknowledge that God gave revelation to Moses and Jesus and David, and they accept the Gospels, except where it differs from what Muhammad said. So we accept it all. Oh, but no, we don't accept that because that differs. And then we don't accept that. We don't accept that. And it's just, there's some people we can't reason with. Okay. Here we are. So the angel said to me, I think it's the angel, these words are faithful and true. So the words that are recorded are faithful and true. The Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must happen soon. All right, so these words are trustworthy. And then, this must be Jesus, I come quickly. Blessed is he or she who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So remember, in the beginning they promised, you're blessed if you hear these things, and now if you keep them, you're doubly blessed. Now I, John, am the one who saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. And he said to me, see that you don't do that. I'm a fellow bondservant with you and your brothers the prophets, and I'm also a fellow bondservant with those who keep the words of the book. Worship God, not me. Now, this is actually a really good passage to remember. You're only supposed to worship God, and the messenger of God rebukes those who try to worship them. Paul, they want the sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, saying that they were gods, and they said, no, you worship only God. In this book that says only worship God, Jesus is the one who is worshipped. So you have another argument for Jesus being God. So then he, I don't know who he's are used to, but said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, you need to tell people what the words of this book are so they can keep them. And then you have an ironic verse. Explain this. The one who's acting unjustly, continue acting unjustly. If you're filthy, unholy, defiled, let you be filthy, unholy, defiled still. He who's righteous, continue to be righteous. Do what's righteous. And if you're holy, continue to be holy still. So this is basically saying people are going to do what they want to do. Let them keep doing it. I'll talk about this in another minute. So the angel said that the God of the spirits of the prophets has sent him to show what must happen. And the purpose of that is so you believers will understand and obey what is being revealed. Those who do get blessed. Those who don't do won't be blessed. It's that simple. John saw these things, went to worship. Angel admonishes and worship only God. And don't seal or hide the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is at hand. From what I understand, Martin Luther never kind of got to the book of Revelation, didn't like it, didn't like James either, threw James in the back of his Bible because it conflicted with his theology. You're not allowed to sweep pieces under the rug. You do that in doctoral dissertations so you can get your dissertation approved. But it's not the honest way of doing it. So the time is at hand. This was written 2,000 years ago, any day now. The word stresses that believers of all ages should always be ready to face their final day of judgment and retribution, which one day will be the next day. You should always live ready to face your Maker. I always think, okay, how am I going to be able to defend this at the judgment seat? I think for most things in my life, I can make a good case for why I have chosen to do what I have chosen to do and why I have chosen to say what I have chosen to say. So verse 11 is somewhat ironic. Sinners might as well continue to be sinners. saints should continue to be saints, because any day judgment will come and fix them in their choices. While the faithful should continue to be faithful in light of the coming judgment, obviously sinners should repent. So it could be a potential form of sarcasm. It's there are people who want to continue to sin. God does not override your free will to make you not sin. He gives you incentives, but doesn't force you. It's your choice. So there are people who are going to listen to this on tape, and they'll reject what's said. Well, you know, you're going to just continue to sin and face judgment for it. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." All right, Jesus is coming back. Yay! All right, what does he say about that? My reward is with me. Oh, he's going to bring his reward. Great. All right, now what? To repay each man. Huh? Repay? According to their work. What work, saint, are you doing that God is going to pay you for? Are you doing the bare minimum? Are you just squeaking by? Or are you doing the thing that is going to get you a big bonus at the end? Jesus is coming, and the word is to repay, requite. And it's always used of paying wages that were earned. And this phrase, according to his work, repeats itself throughout the scriptures. Not according to your belief that gets you forgiven, but to get rewarded, you need to do the works that God created you to do, Ephesians 2:10. You were created to do good works. And there are lots of denominations that put this big emphasis on, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit people, all that stuff. Are those really those are works specified to the original audience? Is that really what God wants you to be doing? He wants you to basically love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And we see there's a priority of loving the body of believers. Church of Ephesus, the first church that Jesus judges in chapter 2. So there are lots of commands. If we do his commands, we're doing his work. He stresses that he is the beginning and the end. He's, it's all, everything is encompassed in him. Alpha, Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, first and last, beginning and end. And then we got a little bit about the repaying. Blessing is a repayment. Deuteronomy is all about obey so that you get blessed. And here it is again. Blessed are those who know his commandments. No, who think about his commandments. No, do his commandments. Okay, if you do his commandments, what do you get? Those may, if they do his commandments, have the right to the tree of life and may, subjunctive, enter in by the gates into the city. The gates are really high. You can't climb over them. You're going to dig under them. It's like you got to go in through the gates. It's angels guarding the gates. And only those who do his commandments have the right power, authority to enter into the tree of life. I guess if you eat a piece of the fruit of life, the fruit of the tree of life, you get more energy. I don't know if you have to sustain it, but remember Adam and Eve, they had to eat of the tree of life to stay alive, even with glorified bodies. Outside the city, in the eternal state, after the lake of fire, are the dogs. God's referring to believers as dogs. Well, they were dogs are not the cute, cuddly things today. They were considered more nuisance. The sorcerers, people who are trusting the dark arts, Satan's thing. The sexually immoral, the murderers. Remember, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. The idolaters who worship something else for their needs instead of the Creator God. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood, because it shows they're of their father, the devil. They're liars. Remember we saw a previous chapter, they had a bunch of, the liars were specifically called out. So Jesus now speaks, giving, it's not Sermon on the Mount, his last is a sermon on motivation. Alpha and Omega, whom no one can supersede. He makes the same claim, Revelation 1. He's coming quickly, his reward is with him. When he returns, he'll repay wages that are earned, each person according to his works. No work, no pay. So I ask, sorry, I have to do things like this, keep myself entertained when I write. What about Colossians 3:24? People don't understand. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that you'll receive your reward as your inheritance, or the inheritance of the reward. It's the Lord Jesus whom you serve. So what if you don't serve him? You don't get paid. Yes?
So I think just a comment on previous slide, you talk about it's free will. You could choose to listen to the revelation from God, and you could reject it. So I think in my mind, rejecting meaning saying that it's a very strong word, meaning like rejecting, I don't believe it's true and it's wrong. But I don't think anyone is like, you know, outwardly rejecting it. But I'm thinking that if someone that who see the, understand the revelation from God, reads it, but do not examine yourself and respond to it, the worship, then you kind of reject it.
Perfect. Yeah. If you don't respond to God's word, you are rejecting it. And you are not worshiping God, because worship is response to revelation. So you hear God's word. And God's word said you should change. I'm not going to change. Well, you're not worshiping God. And people who don't worship God don't get blessed by him. It's that simple. Even in the ancient Near East, you worship the false gods to get blessed by them. So that's the whole element of why you interact with the gods, is to get blessed by them. Okay, so we go to the next section. I want to make sure I don't miss anything at the bottom here. Okay, great. Believers who get blessed are those who have done, as in works, his commands, as in plural. Notice there's more than one command to obey, right? It's not just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, now what? There are more commands. Friend went through and counted up 613 commands in the New Testament. This goes beyond belief. So forgiveness and justification, Jesus dying in your place, comes about as you place your faith in the fact that God provided Jesus as the substitute for your sins. Ephesians 1:13 said, you hear, you believe, you're sealed. Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. You are regenerated. You are born again. Cannot be undone. Now, are you going to be a good kid or a bad kid? The good kids become holy. They obey the truth, purify their souls by obeying the truth. So they get faithful obedience and works is what sanctification is all about, becoming holy. And that results in reward, which is glorification. These three aspects are all meanings of the word salvation in the New Testament. Just look up Thayer's lexicon. Under the word soteria, it's a noun, salvation. So all three of these aspects effectively reverse the effects of the fall. They lost their glory, they lost their holiness, and they lost their right to live forever, and now that gets reversed in Jesus. Only those believers who obey will have the right to the tree of life. I can't read that verse any other way. Only glorified believers will be able to enter the city. If you're not an obeyer, you're outside the city. Outside the city are the unfaithful believers. So this word, they translate unbelieving believers, but it's really unfaithful. They accepted Christ as an insurance policy against the lake of fire, but these are the ones who spent the millennium excluded from the banquet in the outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they were the ones who were ruled over during the resurrection, during the millennium, or were resurrected after the reign of Christ in the second resurrection. But that one isn't particularly clear. But clearly there are believers. If you look at all the parables about being faithful, parable of talents, being prepared for his coming, it was all given to people whose sins were covered by the Day of Atonement. So the issue isn't the lake of fire. And the corrective is never believe that Jesus died for your sins. The corrective is change your mind about why you're living on this planet. And it's like all over the place, yet people are blind to it because Satan's at work. First resurrection before the start of the kingdom was the resurrection of the righteous. first in kind. Theologians are going to debate, oh, well, Jesus is really the first, and then there's the first fruits, and then there's the rapture. And so you have these different saints getting raptured. The ones who are in Christ are the ones who get resurrected. Oh, that's a technical term for being a Christian. Maybe in a couple of spots it is. Vast majority of the times it's talking about a person being in union with Christ, in the vine, the one who abides in the vine. The believer who doesn't abide in the vine, says John 15, gets broken off and burned. 1 Corinthians 3 says they aren't burned, but their works are. So we're not talking about the lake of fire, we're talking about Gehenna and those things. The two witnesses would also be those on the first resurrection, completion. Second resurrection after the kingdom was for the unrighteous, unfaithful. So there are people who die during the kingdom because they have been unfaithful, and they get resurrected. And then they get judged. And if their name wasn't in the book of life, they get tossed into the lake of fire. If the name was in the book of life and blotted out, they are basically excluded from the city. One understands the term of Christ to be faithful believers in union with Christ, then only those believers who are in union with Christ, in fellowship with Christ, who are walking with Him, who are following Him, who are taking up their cross daily to follow Him, who, going back, decide to deny themselves, only those folks have been resurrected before the kingdom to reign with Christ. Reigning is a reward. And if you just look at Deuteronomy, around chapter 29, it talks about how God would bless the nation of Israel by having them reign over the other nations. But He would curse them by having others reign over them. They were still God's people, but they weren't experiencing the benefits of being God's people. So it's possible that unfaithful believers are included in the rapture, in which case they would be the ones ruled over. If they were not raptured, then these are the folks whose names had been written in the book of life and then crossed out for renouncing their allegiance to Christ by their independent lifestyles. I'm doing a sermon on Independence Day weekend, and normally every couple years I do a declaration of dependence. I read through the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their creators with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and when Thomas Jefferson first penned this, he said property, because if you had the right to property, you could then farm it, build on it, use it to produce something. That got changed to pursuit of happiness. Most people think that, oh, it's all about my happiness. Well, not quite, because the Creator gave you responsibilities by when He created you. Anyway, and I talked about last week, there should be a footnote in the NIV Study Bible for those of you who want some printed source on this, and you can find it also in Wikipedia, although you don't always trust Wikipedia, don't always trust Study Bibles either. But it's a registry of people who could vote and rule in a Greek city-state. So they were spared the lake of fire. They had been written in the book of life, but as a result of being justified by faith, but they had their name crossed out. So there's a record that they were not allowed to rule. So we looked at that, chapter 20. Those who were not allowed to enter the city in chapter 20, their inheritance is specified as being in the lake of fire, not themselves. The word meros is used of a portion of an inheritance, not of a person. So we covered that last time. There are believers who Paul warned would not have an inheritance in the kingdom. Believers, forgiven, no inheritance. Gee, that sounds a lot like the Israelites, particularly at Numbers 13, 14, Kadesh Barnea. They had faith in Moses, faith in God, were baptized through the Red Sea, experienced God's provision on a daily basis for a number of years, got the law at Mount Sinai, come up to the brink of the promised land and refuse to obey God and go in because they're looking at the problem rather than the person of God. So God wants to kill them, and Moses says, no, don't do that. Please forgive them. God says, okay, I forgive them. I pardon them. So redeemed, baptized, forgiven. But none of them got into the promised land except for two out of a couple million. Why? Because they disobeyed God. 1 Corinthians 10 is really explicit about that. It talks about the nation of Israel, what I just said. 1 Corinthians 6 also talks about it. Talking to New Testament believers, he said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's not talking about the unregenerate. He's talking about the people who are unrighteous, who don't do the right things that God is pleased with. Instead, they do what's not right in God's sight. Do not be deceived. In other words, Satan deceives you to thinking this, just like he deceived Eve with untruths. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, so it actually differentiates between those two. Immoral people could have been, you know, fornicators, often translated of fornicators. Adulterers, homosexuals, the literal word is men in bed. Sodomites, these were male prostitutes. Thieves, covetous people who are idolaters according to Colossians. Drunkards, wow, watch what you drink. Revilers or slanderers, nor extortioners, people who take things by force. None of these believers will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Ephesians, this you know, most people don't know this. No immoral, that's the word for fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The guy sitting up and standing up in front of your pulpit, if they're telling you something different, they are deceiving you. And if they're deceiving you, they're motivated not by the Holy Spirit of God, but by the spirit of Satan. Because of these things, what? Immorality, covetousness, the wrath of God comes upon his children who are disobedient. The expression sons of disobedience. These are the Jewish believers that God had redeemed. These are the Christian believers who God has redeemed. The original context is the Jews. They were to God's sons, but they don't get their inheritance. And the reason people don't see this is twofold. They've only heard Jesus died for your sins, and they just go out and parrot that. And they haven't read the Old Testament, which makes it really obvious that God's people miss their inheritance. And there's no excuse, because 1 Corinthians 10 specifically tells you to pay attention to this. And what do we see at the very end of the Bible? The same thing. Unrighteous do not have an inheritance. God wants us to have an inheritance. They're also forgiven, but deceived Jews refuse the invitation to the wedding feast in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, yeah, there's another one. And they wouldn't enjoy the festivities. Matthew 8, I say to you, who's the you? The Jews who were listening to him, who participated in the Day of Atonement, who were following him. The Pharisees were following all kinds of laws, saying that's what pleased God. I say to you that many non-Jews, folks coming from the East and the West, are going to sit down with the father of the Jews, the one who got Yahweh is God of, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to sit down at a feast with them in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, believers, are going to be cast out into outer darkness, not the lake of fire, outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping is for the pain. The gnashing of teeth is just regret. We would probably call it today kicking yourself because you're such a fool. That's pretty clear. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you for the assembly. So this is for the church to hear. Does the church need to hear that unbelievers are going to get judged? Does the church need to hear that unregenerate people are going to be judged? Nah, they don't need that message. They need the one that the people who are unfaithful are going to get judged. Okay, I am the root and offspring of David. So this means it's the Davidic covenant is being fulfilled. It was important for Jesus to be the son of David, to be his descendant who would sit on the throne forever. The bright and morning star, that's actually a reward that's given, the one that basically gives light and glory to all. And this is who he's saying is. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Spirit, Holy Spirit, Bride. It could be the city could be the bride. The Jews could be the bride. The church could be the bride. Probably this one is the church, because it's this is sent to the church, so you got assemblies up here, and the churches as bride of Christ is inviting people to come. If you're thirsty, let them come. If you desire, take the water of life freely. So this is not predestination. Predestination is that certain people get rewards, not that certain people get forgiven. Just look up all the usages of it in a concordance and look who the audience is. All you need is a desire, and you can get the water of life, and it's specified that it's freely. Okay? That's grace. We'll have this next part of it in a minute. Jesus says he sent his angel to testify for the benefit of the assembly of churches. He's the promised Messiah, one who has prevailed to open up the title deed to the earth. That was earlier in Revelation. Davidic descendant. As the Messiah, he invites anyone who hears and desires to come and take the water of life freely. Gracious offer of God to all humanity, each of which, whether they know it or not, is slowly dying of thirst. So it's an invitation. That's the free gift. No mention of inheritance on there, just getting the water of life and living. But there's two parts to living in Jesus' words in John and John's book itself, life and abundant life. If you want the abundant life, you got to do the things in the last half of the book of John. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book that you, if you add to them, may God add to him all the plagues which are written in this book. Okay, this tells me there's no more revelation, and I don't want any more revelation. I don't want more stuff to have to obey. When I finish obeying everything that there is to obey, then I might open myself up for more until I get to this command, and no. But, you know, you have people who get the impressions. I had someone recently tell me that, we're talking about the only way that a finite being can know infinite truth is if it's revealed. And the guy said, no, that's not true. And I said, well, how do you know? And he says, well, you have to pray with emotion. I don't know where he got this. So I'm praying with emotion. I'm there with my head on my desk. And then all of a sudden a thought comes to me. And that's the revelation from God. And I'm saying, okay. And then he said something that was totally untrue. So I said, so that can... That's a subjective revelation. How do you know a demon didn't tell you that? Because it conflicts with the objective truth that's verified. And if that's correct, why doesn't everybody believe that? I don't know. Anyway, okay. If you add to this, and a lot of preachers want to throw in stuff that's not in the scriptures, God, you get the plagues, right, which are not pleasant. We skipped over those. And if you take away from the words of this book of prophecy and you don't tell people the full story and its implications for their lives, God will take away your part from the book of life.
Is he saying this to John?
No, this is a testify to anyone who hears.
Okay.
Anyone who hears. Sorry. Take away your inheritance, which comes out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, which are written about in this book. In other words, if you're not faithful to declare all that God has said, because people are going to object to it, then You're going to lose. You're not going to lose your justification. You're not going to be unborn again. What does it say you lose? Your part, your portion of rulership. So Jesus gives a solemn warning that if any man, woman, priest, or prophet adds to the words with additional revelation claiming to be from God, charismatics, we're looking at you. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'm going to tick somebody off. God will add to them the plagues written in this book. Jesus alone is the one who can open the seals, has redeemed his people, can rule over them in the prophesied kingdom. And if you take away from the words, God will take away your allotted portion of the book of life. Textual variant history for those of you who are interested. But book fits the context. As in, deprive of inheritance and access to the city. Look at the things in the last chapter and earlier in this chapter. Okay, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I come quickly. So I guess this is Jesus. And then the response is, amen, yes, come, Lord Jesus. I think that's the word Maranatha. I'm not sure. That is the end of the book. Seems like I missed a few verses. I probably left out some of the things about the city. The whole jewel thing, right? So the reason this is important is in the letters to the book of Revelation, to a person who is not an overcomer, you get you lose from the book of life. You lose your part. Remember, it's crossing out the name of the book of life. So it's possible for believers that are in churches to lose the rights that they would have if they just continued in the path of holiness. You want to be an overcomer. You don't want to be a succumber. Remember, crossed out does not mean totally cut out with a penknife. It means crossed out, and the name is still there, but you are no longer able to rule. Just like that's what would happen. You didn't pay your taxes back then. You did something that was against the laws of the city. The assembly voted, and you were out. They crossed out your name. So when they called the roll of who's going to vote, the scribe who was calling the roll would not call your name because your name's crossed out. And if you tried to come back and say, "Oh, but I'm in the book," they'd say, "Oh yeah, you're in the book, but you're crossed out." All right. So Jesus testifies to the veracity of these things, promises he will come, and from his perspective, 1,000 years is a day. Quickly, John adds his own prayer: "The Lord will come," and then prays that the covenantal blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be upon his holy ones. Look at that. He who testifies these things says, yes, I come quickly, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then he blesses his readers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the holy ones. Truly, amen. That means grace is a covenantal blessing for saints. Application. And then we'll do God in a nutshell, and then we're done. Those who do what Christ has commanded will be blessed and repaid just as he said. When's that going to happen? When he comes to return and reward his faithful servants. In the meantime, he gives you sustaining grace to fight giants and be faithful and do everything else because he's at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. But if you resist him, you're going to lose in this life and the next. Those who don't obey don't get rewarded, don't get blessed, have 1,000 years to cry over it, and then an eternity to live with those consequences. So we want to talk about wipe away every tear. Okay, you're going to stop crying, but you're still in the outer darkness. You're still in, way out in the rural places where you can't get good Chinese food delivered. They don't bagels. It's just miserable life out there. Okay, then we got a little prayer. So be a person who obeys and gets blessed. Lord Jesus, I look forward to your return and reward. Please guide me in doing all that is pleasing in your sight. Pretty simple. If you live your Christian life like that, all will be good. If you don't, let me ask you, if you don't really buy this, how do you obey Jesus' command to lay up treasure in heaven? One of the first sermons.
Quiet time.
Yeah, the quiet. Well, what actually goes on in that quiet time? Oh, I don't know. It's a little quiet. Yeah. What about the commands? What about the commands? Ranging from be still that I am known, I know that I am God, and you know, to endure. We count them blessed to endured. Okay. So here is summing up God in a nutshell. God will one day dwell with faithful men and women on a new earth, receiving the worship due him, freely rendered by those who believe in him. This is God's purpose in creation. He created you to be partakers of the divine nature. He created you to give him glory. The good angels did, the bad angels rebelled against that. And then we get created as an object lesson, if you don't believe me, Ephesians 3:10, that you can manifest God's wisdom, like Job did, to the angels and principalities in the heavenly places who are currently the ones that cause all the chaos on our planet. Build a Jesus. Jesus is coming soon to reward those faithful to him who do and obey his commands. He freely offers the water of life to all, and the fruits of the tree of life to all glorified saints who obey him. If you don't obey him, just like Adam and Eve, what happens to you? You don't get the blessings. Us, in a nutshell. Those who faithfully obey, get blessed and rewarded, have an inheritance in the kingdom, will rule with Christ, have intimate access to God in the most pleasurable place in the history of the universe. If you love me, Jesus said, obey me. The phrase that is used consistently in John is, keeps my commandments. Oh, it's all under grace. Your sins are forgiven by grace. You're empowered by grace, but if you receive that grace in vain, you lose. Those who are unfaithful to Christ now will miss out on all those benefits eternally. So what could possibly be worth it? You're offered this incredible future, and you're trading it for something that doesn't even satisfy you for more than half an hour. Okay, maybe 2 weeks. You're waiting for your new phone to come in. You get your new phone. Okay, and then you get it, and I got to transfer my apps over, and then, 2 weeks down the road, it's like, oh, yeah, the phone's nice. A month down the road, it's, when's the new one coming out? you prayed for a job, and you finally get that job. And are you happy in it? You have to learn to be content in it, because God's still using it to purify you. But, it's like sacrificing eternity for trinkets of temporality is just stupid. An early thing that affected my thinking was Jim Elliot's quote, a man is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. I can't keep any of the stuff in this life. But I can exchange it for something in the future that is worth far, far more. It's like, holding on to Confederate dollars rather than exchanging them for gold. They're worthless. The gold endures. But gold is also going to be useless in the future. The streets are going to be paved with it. So you don't want to hang on to that. You want to exchange it for something that's more valuable. So I published this at 1:47 a.m. Both these last two, I spent the midnight oil trying to, actually early morning oil trying to get the stuff done. Any last questions? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you have made it abundantly clear what you desire from us and what will happen to us if we obey and what will happen if we don't obey. You've given us the ability to read your word and interpret it and look it up and understand each word and understand the audience. We live in a day and age where there's really no excuse for not knowing and doing all that you require. We know this is your goal in creating us. You want this to happen. You bring things into our life to move us in that direction. May we submit and embrace your grace to do your will and not rebel and do our will, which ultimately is Satan's will. Because we want to glorify you and be glorified by you. And anything else is just a waste of our life on earth. We give you thanks for your truth. Thank you for preserving it. Thank you for the fellowship of believers who want to follow it so we can encourage each other and rejoice in the day when we all hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." It's in the name of our Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen.